Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This week's message is brought to you by Pastor Charles Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. John 3:16 through 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This simple passage from the Bible lays out the salvation plan and tells of God's great love for us. Jesus came to seek and save all of humanity and had a special tenderness for those who are despised by society. In this message, we will examine the parable of the lost sheep and our value as human beings in God's eyes. It is entitled, "The Lost Sheep." Now, let's go to the sanctuary as Pastor Charles begins today's message.
Welcome to Resurrection Life from Jesus Church. Today is May 13th. The title of my message today is "The Lost Sheep." Let's stand. Let's open up in prayer, and then we'll get into the Word here today. Father, we thank you once again that we can open up your Bible. There are the truths that are contained therein. So, Father, as we read a simple, short passage here today, let it speak to us. And let it minister us and accomplish that which you would purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. I would invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15. That's where we're going to be spending the majority of our time here today. Been thinking recently about the prodigal son and what it means to be a son. Not just known of God, but to be a son of God, to have some ownership or to have value. And so in the Gospel of Luke here, I titled the message today, "The Lost Sheep," because that's what it's about. That's what it starts off about. And before we get in to read that, I'd put John 3:16 and 17 here on the sermon outline. Just to really get a bearing on what value God places upon us as human beings. I mean, are we better than rocks? Are we better than animals? I mean, how does God value us? And, I mean, we could hypothesize all day long, but the Bible really lays it out for us in two simple verses. And it goes like this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So, God loves us enough to have set apart a part of himself. And, you know, we have an example of this in the Old Testament when God tested Abraham and said, "Abraham, you've been walking with me now for a while. What I want you to do next is I want you to sacrifice your son." And this was the son of promise that he had waited so very long for. It was his pride and joy. And now God was saying, "I'm going to take it away from you." And God pulled him up and got him all the way up to the mountain and all the way up to the point where he had raised up the knife to plunge it down and to snuff that life out. And God said, "Okay, I'm done. I just wanted to see if you would actually obey me." And that is the picture that we have of God the Father when it comes to us. How much does he value us as human beings? Well, enough that he would take and sacrifice his own son, to send his son down here to the earth in the form of a human being, to let him live for 33 years, and then to let him be just cruelly killed to the point where they beat him up, they whipped him, they ripped out his beard, they punched him. I mean, it says that, you know, he was just horribly mangled. And I'm sure that Jesus had, you know, a bodyguard of angels. And if you think about, you know, a president of the United States, the Secret Service would certainly not allow their president to be beat up and to be crucified, and how hard it must have been for the angels to restrain themselves as, you know, this God-man was just being brutalized right there in front of them. This is how much God the Father values human beings, that He was going to provide for us a form of redemption. So, looking here at the outline, it says, I had written here, Jesus came to seek and save all of humanity and had a special tenderness for the untouchables who were despised by society. He chose to associate with publicans and sinners. He healed a multitude of people, which included a Roman centurion's servant, the blind, the lepers, the lame, the woman with an issue of the blood, the man with the withered hand, and raised Lazarus and a young girl from the dead. Now these people came from all walks of society. They were male, female, high society, low society. It didn't matter to Jesus. If He saw that there was a need, He went and He addressed it. He didn't ask them, how much money do you make? You know, are you a member of this club? Or, I'm sorry, your skin is the wrong color. I can't help you. He had none of these prejudices that He dealt with. On the other hand, His adversaries that were just continually dogging Him, the Pharisees, had these prejudices. So, let's open up here now with verse 1 of chapter 15. It says, actually, let me give you a little overview, because it starts off with then. And then means simply we're coming into the middle of something. If we go back to 14, the whole chapter is about He's been invited over to a house of one of the chief Pharisees for a meal. And so what we do is we now find Him kind of in the middle or wrapping up this event where He's in. And the Pharisees themselves, they were religious men. They were considered holy men, devout. People looked up to them. You know, it was not, you know, in that day and age, you know, it was like, well, someday I'd like to be a Pharisee because, look, I mean, they eat well, they dress well, they're respected. So there was a lot to like about them. But let's look at how they think here. So now in verse 1 it says, then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. Publicans were the tax collectors. These were Jews that basically were considered turncoats, Judases, Benedict Arnolds by the Jewish society. They absolutely hated them because Rome was this massive empire that went basically all the way around the Mediterranean Sea. And they had conquered all kinds of people, and they needed to collect tax to be able to continue to fund this empire that existed. And so they set up people, you know, hey, you know, you want to be a tax collector? No, not really. Well, you can keep a portion of the taxes, you know, really. But there was a lot of abuse that happened there as a result. So you would come up to pay your tax of, let's say, $1,000, and the tax collector says, well, actually, you owe me $2,500. Well, if you chose not to pay, he had Roman soldiers there to basically enforce what he was telling you. So it was considered very unfair. You know, people hated the tax collectors. I mean, it would be like publicans would be the equivalent of a swear word. You know, I mean, it was like they were not thought of or spoken of in a nice way. And the people who were considered, you know, honest wanted nothing in the way to associate with them. They were, you know, the pariahs, the untouchables. And it says, so then drew near unto Jesus all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. So that basically is everybody but the Pharisees. Everybody but the Pharisees drew near to Him. Verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So again, the mindset of the Pharisees at the time was that I am good. I am practicing holiness. I keep God's laws. And because I keep God's laws, I'm better than the rest of you. Okay? And, you know, they just had a total air of superiority when it came to dealing with people. So they look down upon fellow Jews, but they also look down upon Gentiles. And they basically didn't give them any respect whatsoever. Now, the love and salvation that Jesus was offering was not like how the Pharisees were treating the common people. He took people that came to him, and it didn't matter if you were a hated Roman centurion that was, you know, part of this empire that was keeping you under control. It didn't matter if you were a publican. It didn't matter if, you know, you were a leper. Who knows what leprosy is? Okay? You know there's no cure for it even to this day. No cure. All right? So it was an extremely scary disease even back then. Even today it's contagious. Well, not to matter, you know. Jesus basically said, you know, I got that, you know, and he healed these people and he said, now go and present yourselves to the priest because they would be the ones that would declare you're allowed to be back in society. They were pushed out. They lived on outskirts. I mean, they were pariahs. Nobody wanted anything to do with them. Don't touch us. Don't come near us. How do you think that felt those people, make those people feel, you know, that they were just, no matter what, I'm a human being. I have feelings. I have emotions and I have, you know, a desire to be loved. But no one wants to love me because I got this condition that, you know, that just makes me, you know, not be accepted. So the love and salvation that Jesus offered was not based upon a person's rank, society, health condition. He came to save everyone. Let's flip back here to chapter 5 in the Gospel of Luke. And let's go to verse 27. It says this. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. This is Jesus. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. What he was saying was, is, you know, the righteous people, the ones that are already serving me, they're doing what I want them to do already. But the people that, you know, that they don't know. I mean, it would be like if you were born with a crippling disease, okay, that just, you know, caused you to be deformed, and you grew up and you live for 50 years that way, you would assume that this is the way that it should be. I always need to be hunched over like this. You don't know what it means to stand up until one day this guy named Jesus comes along and touches you. And suddenly, the blind see, the lepers are cleansed, the lame are walking, and things are happening, and they're saying, I didn't know that life could be like this. This is great, you know, this is fantastic. This is a life that I had not even hoped was possible. And this is why he said, you know, I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. And he said, you know, it wasn't that he was just interested in forgiving people's sins. If you remember, there was one instance of where a lame man was brought to a house, and it was so packed they couldn't get in. And his well-meaning friends eventually took him up to the roof of the house and started dismantling this. Now, if I was the owner of the house, I wouldn't be happy, but they dismantled it, the roof, to the point where they can literally lower this man into the house right in front of Jesus. And Jesus recognizes that he needs to have his sins forgiven, and he says so. And the Pharisees simply say, you know, you can say whatever you want. No one can forgive sins. No one has the power to do that. Only God has the power to do that. And Jesus said, that's right. And only God has the power. Now, to prove to you that I have the power to forgive sins, I'm going to tell this man, rise up and walk. And that is exactly what happened. And there was nothing that they could say. So he said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Now, if you flip ahead to chapter 18 here in the Gospel of Luke, get a little more understanding on the publicans. Gospel of Luke 18, and let's start in verse 9. It says this, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." There's a total difference in attitude. Here's a guy, you can imagine that he's holding on to the lapels if he has that, and he starts saying what he is not. And it's fine that he's not an extortioner or a murderer or an adulterer, but he says, I'm not like this guy over here. Now, early in my Christian walk, I would come and I would talk to people, and I would see a conflict in their life that didn't necessarily line up with the Bible. And I brought this up a number of times with Pastor John, and he said, you know, time out for a second. You're forgetting something here now. Why are you looking at these people per se when you need to be looking at God? I mean, the ultimate end goal that we compare ourselves, I mean, I can compare myself to lots of people. But if I compare myself to God, how am I going to line up? We're all equal in that sense. But if I'm like the Pharisee that says, well, at least I'm not like this publican over here, I can, you know, I look great. I come out on top and I go home feeling justified, did my duty today, talked to God, confessed, you know, that I'm not a sinner in certain areas, but total pride in his life, huh? Okay, let's flip forward here now to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. And then we're going to go back here to Luke. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 11, it talks about Jesus, and it says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Trying to give you some background verses to show, you know, the mindset of Jesus, that when he came, he was an equal opportunity person. He didn't have any prejudices toward people. He loved everybody equally. There was no special treatment that he gave. And we find an example of that in the account of that Jesus gave in this parable of Lazarus and the rich man. So go ahead and flip back over here. Today we're going to be doing a fair amount of going back and forth. Gospel of Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. And people were saved in the Old Testament or in the First Covenant by faith in the coming of the Messiah. So if this pulpit is the cross, today we're over here. We look back toward the cross. It happened. It's in the past. Whereas the people in the First Covenant or the Old Testament, the cross hadn't happened yet, and they were looking forward to it. So it doesn't matter what side of the equation we're on, we all look to the cross. The people in the Old Testament, they were saved by faith in the coming of the Messiah. To say that, look at the examples that we have of Job when he said, you know, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. Abraham, he lived in such a way that it pleased God, and it said his faith was counted to him for righteousness. What did they look at? They looked forward in time to say, the Messiah hasn't come yet, but I know that he lives, that he's in charge, and that, you know, he's in control of my life, and that he's going to save me. Whereas when we look back, we present the plan of salvation. We have knowledge now, and to be able to say, you know, God loved us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that anybody who chooses to do so can put their faith in him. We look back 2,000 years and we say there was an event 2,000 years ago that was a radical event. It changed everything for humanity. And today we can be born again. Well, in Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, this is before the cross. Jesus has not been crucified yet. Okay? And they had what was called Abraham's bosom. This is where people were taken when they were killed, or not killed, but they died here on earth. And what we have here is they had a separation where the people who had placed their faith in God were in one part. And the people who basically had no faith in God and had rejected him, they were placed in hell. And it says that there was a chasm. There was a separation between the two. They could see each other. They could call out to each other even. But they could not cross back and forth. And so here now in verse 19 it says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Lazarus is a very good example of someone who's down and out. Okay? He has no money, no food, no shelter, and on top of that, he had a fairly serious health problem that his whole body was covered in sores on the outside, that the dogs would try and come to him and lick him. And I don't know if it helped him or not, but you know, it doesn't sound like, you know, the greatest circumstance to be in at that point. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You think about that. Today we're going to go home. At some point we're going to drink something. Take your cup when you get home. Take your pinky. Put it in the cup. Make sure it's a little wet. There's a drop sitting on your finger. And put it on your tongue. How much is that going to satisfy your thirst? Not a whole lot. Especially if you're thirsty. And if you're in a hot place and it says that he's tormented and there are flames, it's just like a symbolic gesture. There's not going to be a whole lot that's going to happen there. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receives the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So they could see each other, but they couldn't cross over. Then the rich man said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him, this is Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham says unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So today we have the Bible as we know it. Back then, they had what we basically consider the Old Testament, but they didn't call it the Old Testament. They called it the Law of Moses. That would be the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay? Then you had writings. These would be like 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings. Okay? And we had prophets. Major prophets, minor prophets. Okay? These are all the books that they had. And what Abraham was saying here was, is the Old Testament pointed forward in time toward a Messiah that was going to come. All you had to do was just read it. You look at, you know, like Isaiah chapter 53, chapter 55. I mean, it's just talking about, you know, this Messiah. It doesn't necessarily say Messiah, but it says this guy, he's going to come. He's going to come in the future. He's coming. We don't know when, but he's coming. And so Abraham is saying, listen, you got the law, okay? Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, he tells us this. He says the law, the whole purpose of the law was to point us. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was to point us. It was to show us of our depravity. If you go through and you look at the Ten Commandments and you say, do you think of yourself as a good person? Yeah, I do. I think I'm a great person. I'm nice. I help out people. Okay. Well, if you were to die and you were to stand in front of God, how would he judge you then? Would he find you righteous and say, hey, you haven't sinned at all. Come on in. Or would he say, I have somewhat against you? You only have to go through the Ten Commandments to figure out they're like a mirror and they show us our depravity. When we look at the law, it shines right back and it shows us of our need for a Savior. The fact that we're not perfect human beings, we mess up all the time. This is why, you know, we have sacrifices in the Old Testament. It says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So this is why Cain's sacrifice was rejected. There was no blood in there. This is why Abel's sacrifice was accepted, because an animal had to die. It shed its blood so that someone else could be forgiven. And this was all pointing us toward the cross. And so Abraham is simply saying, listen, Moses and the prophets here now. In verse 29, Abraham says unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let your brothers hear the words that these prophets and Moses have spoken. And the rich man says, no. But if Lazarus was to go back from the dead, if he was to go back from the dead, my brothers would certainly listen. That would get their attention. And Abraham said, look, if they don't hear the words that are, you can read in the Law of Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be persuaded, even if someone comes back from the dead. Now, let's look ahead now. Were the Pharisees convinced of the Messiahship of Jesus while he was living? No. Were they convinced after he was resurrected? So you have an example here of, we're talking about Lazarus and the rich man, but we find it played out very, very true in the life of all these characters here, that the Pharisees, they had all these examples. I mean, they saw people being healed. They could not explain away. It made them angry that Jesus was healing these people, that they couldn't duplicate his works, and that he was forgiving people of their sins. On top of that, he was hanging out with these untouchable people of society. He was hanging out with publicans. I mean, you know, it would be like, you know, publicans. You know, I mean, it was just like, it was dirty to be a publican. It paid well, but they hated them. So he said, if they don't hear Moses or the prophets, they're not going to hear someone, even if he gets raised from the dead. And that was also true. Like I said, when Jesus rose from the dead, who did he appear to? Who did he choose to reveal himself to that he had been risen? The believers on the road to Emmaus, believers in the upper room. He revealed himself to believers on the Mount of Olives. He revealed himself to believers because he was confirming what he had said was going to happen. But even if he had appeared in the temple, I mean, honestly, what do you think that the Pharisees were going to do at that point? They would have come up with some type of explanation. They would have done something to discount everything that, you know, he said, well, you weren't really dead, or that's not really you, it's a twin or something. I mean, they would have come up with any kind of excuse. And so this is what it's talking about. It's simply saying that, you know, even though one rose from the dead, it's not going to be believed. Now let's go back to chapter 15 here. In this short parable, Jesus wanted to convey how God the Father views humanity. And I had written this: it would be illogical for God not to view his creation with compassion. When it comes to how we handle things here on this earth, as human beings, we have varied interests and things that we do. Some people, they like to build Legos. Some people like to build ships. Some people like to build houses. Some people, whatever we do. In fact, some people like to create music. God has created human beings to basically be very creative. We're an expression of Him. God is creative, and so are we. If I was to have come to you and told you that, you know, I've been working on this project, and I printed this entire Bible by myself. I bound it, and great care has been taken, you know, for me to do this. That would be something that I would value. I would not necessarily be happy if someone came along and started ripping pages out of it right in front of my eyes. Any more than Jason would be to watch someone dismantle his beloved organ over here right in front of his eyes, key by key. So when God looks at his creation, he's not, you know, like indifferent. I mean, he's looking at it possessively. It's his. We are all his, whether we realize it or not. Okay? And, you know, so when I say his, some people are born again. Some people are not. It doesn't matter if you're born again or not. You know, we can put titles on it. Some people are Christians. Some are not. It doesn't matter who you are, what language you speak, what color your skin is. We're all his. And so God views us very, very possessively. Now, in verse 3, it says this: "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Okay? So, if you have 100 sheep, notice it doesn't say they're safe. It says that they're in the wilderness. They're in an area that's not necessarily safe. But because there's a shepherd there, it is safe. Jesus is our shepherd. And if he loses one, just say, well, I got 99 more. What's one? You know, I can afford to lose one. But see, God is possessive. He has a compassion for his creation where he's not even willing to lose one. You know, we just say, you know, I don't really even care. There's not a single day that God has that attitude. And he basically, you know, he's looking for it. So, the shepherd then is going to go out and look for it. Okay, that's what it says now in verse 5. "And when he has found it, he lays it upon his shoulders, rejoicing." Now, does that mean that he just, you know, walks around a tree and finds his sheep? Not necessarily. You know, he could have to walk half a mile, a mile. He could go, who knows where he's going to have to go. But the point is he's going to have to labor for it. Now, when I was pretty young, we had this great dog. He was this Doberman. His name was Bonzo. And he was fantastic. He was the dog of dogs. He was the king of our property, and he knew it. However, sometimes he left his kingdom, and he would decide to explore the areas surrounding his kingdom. And he would have a hard time finding his way back to his kingdom. And so the king would go missing. Well, we would notice that the gate was open or something, and of course, you know, he just wasn't around. And so the search would begin. Sometimes we'd just go walking, but more often than not, we lived in a rural area, and you'd have to do an awful lot of walking. And so we would just drive around instead. Everybody fill up in the car, eyes peeled, driving all over the place, looking. And I remember we got a call one day from a neighbor that lived somewhat close to us, but because we were in a rural area, the dog somehow had gotten stuck. He couldn't figure out how to get out of this driveway. It was a really long driveway. And, you know, being the king that he wasn't about to allow this man out of his driveway to open the gate. He was simply, you know, defending his new territory. And I remember we got a call from our neighbor, and so we were overjoyed to find out that our dog was okay. And so we happily drove over with the expectation that we're going to collect him. And sure enough, when we showed up, I mean, he was happy and frisky, and he was more than willing to jump right into the car and say, "Take me home. I am so happy that you found me." Now, our attitude at finding him was not, you know, one of scolding him right away. I mean, we were worried, but we were happy. We had joy. Our dog was back. We had him in our possession again. And this is what it says here in verse 5. "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Now, the shepherd, you know, he didn't necessarily have a car like we did. So he had a choice. It says that he took the sheep and he picked it up and he put it on his shoulders, okay? And, you know, then he carried it home. Well, how much does a sheep weigh? I mean, he's already walked some kind of distance. Now he's going to have to go back that same distance. You know, conservatively speaking, you know, this thing's at least a 50-pound animal, 80-pound animal. And we're talking, you know, good-sized sheep. So, you know, it would be just easy just to tie a rope around his neck and say, "Come on, let's go." But his joy is such, it says here, that he lays it on his shoulders. And that's what Jesus is trying to show us, is he's saying, look, I'm not going to tie a rope around your neck and say, "Come on, you wayward son or daughter, come on over this way and, you know, jerk on it and just, you know, yank us along and say, you know, you stupid thing, you know, you go wandering away from me one more time, I tell you what, you know." It doesn't say anything along those lines. That's not how God thinks. And it says that God is rejoicing. The shepherd is rejoicing. And so even as he's exerting himself and bringing it home, he's still rejoicing. And then we find in verse 6, it says, "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says unto them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance.'" So there was a homecoming, you know, if you will, when this shepherd got home. And he's so happy that he's calling his people. Now, you look at that and you say, he calls together his friends and neighbors just to say, "My sheep is back?" But this tells us the mindset of how God thinks, that he is extremely excited that although he has us, he hasn't had us per se, because we haven't repented. We haven't turned our lives over to him and said, "From now on, you are my Lord and you are my master." Okay? And so when he finds that, you know, the sheep that has gone astray, that he has now found it, he is saying to his friends and neighbors, "Rejoice with me. I have found my sheep which was lost." And he says, "Likewise, there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, more over than 99 just persons." Now, how about those 99? Don't they deserve some type of commendation? I mean, it seems a little bit like they're getting passed over. Like, you know, God is more happy with you know, this one sheep than with these obedient 99. But it's a repentance that he's happy about. God is also rejoicing in these other sheep. These are the obedient ones. These are the ones that are living the way that God wants them to live. They're walking with him. They're righteous. They're serving him. He has great joy in them also. But he's simply saying, the one that was lost, I found it. It's come back. I had written this here under the outline. Are you under the protection of the shepherd or wandering on your own? So, the parable of the lost sheep. It can be taken a number of ways. It's looked at as people who are saved and unsaved. It can also mean that you are saved and you've wandered away from God. But there is that grace that he extends to us, no matter what. He gives us grace. There is grace and there is forgiveness. That it doesn't matter, just come home. I will take you back. There's basically nothing that we can do that we could simply revoke God's love where he would say, I'm not offering it anymore. There's nothing we can do. Now, I'm not going to go into the mark of the beast, but I'm simply saying, you know, that's one thing you can do in the end times. But for right now, there is nothing that you can do. Jesus says that I am the good shepherd. Okay? He says, I have them. And I hold them in my hand. I and my Father are one, and no man takes them away from me. So, you know, that means that I cannot remove myself. You cannot remove me. Once Jesus has got us, he's not going to necessarily let go. Okay? That's one thing, that's a fantastic promise that we have, of having, you know, the assurance that once he's got us, he's got us. All right. Father God, we thank you for just being able to read here again. And so, Father, as we meditate upon these scriptures here today and tonight and for the rest of the week, we just ask that they would accomplish that which you would want, that it would minister to the people in their hearts, and whether it's now or sometime later. And so, Father, we just thank you that your word is true, that it goes out and we proclaim it and we leave the rest up to you. And so, Father, we just thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. And there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. So act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor Charles Terrell speak from Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled, "The Lost Sheep." Jesus came to seek and save all of humanity and had a special tenderness for the sinners who were despised by the Jewish religious leaders. It made them angry that Jesus chose to associate with sinners, but the love and salvation Jesus offered is for everyone and is not based upon a person's rank in society. In the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus showed the value of just one sheep compared to the rest and how far the shepherd was willing to go in order to retrieve it. God views His creation with compassion. He takes care of all His sheep, but particular care is given for the lost one, and there is much joy with the return of a wayward sheep back into the fold. God rejoices in repentance, but make no mistake, God is also pleased with the sheep who continue to be obedient as well. Which one are you? This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1342. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.